Chapter 6, verse 26 through 35. Jesus has fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. And so the people are following him from place to place. And he turns and has a conversation with them. He says these words, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures the everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do? What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you?" He just, five loaves, two fishes, fed 15,000, but how will we know? "What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." For the remainder of the month, and including the Sunday nights, I want to look at the seven I am statements of Jesus found in the book of John. And the reason I like to do that is because a lot of the teaching that we have about Jesus comes through the disciples, and disciples, of course, are anointed by the Spirit. But it's interesting to look at how Jesus saw his own ministry, and I think it unveils a side of Jesus that maybe we don't think about as often as we should. Here's the first I am statement. He says, "I am the bread of life." Now, there's a disconnect perhaps in the first century and 21st century in a variety of ways. And I think when you have Jesus saying, "I'm the bread of life," we have to work a bit to understand what he's saying. Because if you think about it, if you were to ask a kid today, "Where does food come from?" they might say Ingles or Food City. If you're richer, you're Publix maybe. But you know, for those of us living on the south side of town, you know, middle class life. If you were to ask a kid in the first century, "Where does food come from?" they'd point at the field and say, "From there. It comes from the field." If you were to ask, if you were to ask a kid, or maybe a teenager, "Why do you work?" Today, they might say, "Well, to find purpose and meaning, and why did you choose the career that you chose?" If you ask someone older, they might give you a psychological reason. But if you ask a first century person, "Why do you work?" they would say, "To eat. That's why I work." If you were to ask us today, "What happens if there's a famine or a drought in large sections of America?" we would say, "Well, the price of food goes up in the grocery store." If you were to ask a first century person what happens if there's a famine or flood or any other natural disaster, they would say, "You starve to death." If you were to ask us, what's your basic diet? We would say, "Well, you know, hamburgers, hot dogs, pizzas, ice cream, salad. We like Mexican, we like Italian, we like Japanese, we like Chinese, we like Thai." I mean, our diet's whatever the world's got. But if you were to ask them in the first century, "What's your diet?" they would say bread. Someone said, a scholar said, that 85% of the diet of the first century in that part of the country was bread. It's 85% of your diet. You might have a little bit of meat, you might have Maybe vegetables, but you lived on bread. Now, again, for us, bread is a side dish, and we eat a lot of bread. But really, we can survive without bread. I love Norm MacDonald when he was talking about the difference in the way that you eat at home as opposed to a restaurant. He said, you know, if you're at home and you're really eating well and you have the steak and you have the asparagus and a baked potato, he said, you would never say, you know, this is going to be great. I'm going to eat the steak and the asparagus and baked potato. But I think before I do that, I'm just going to eat a loaf of bread. But in a restaurant, they bring the bread before. But it's a side dish. You bring it. You don't have to have it. You got it. But you don't need it. Around Christmas time, there's all kinds of different kinds of breads that people eat. And it's special. You don't eat it throughout the year. But you know, it makes Christmas nice. There's babka, which comes from Eastern Europe, out of the Jewish community. Some people eat babka. Italians have panettone. Panna means bread. Tony means a guy who works on your car. And I don't know why they named the bread after Tony down at the garage, but they have panettone. And of course, in America, you got fruitcake. It's bread. I don't know who said, you know, the problem with fruit are the juices. What we need to do is get the juices out of the fruit, dry them out, and put them in a loaf of bread. That would taste great. Well, we got fruitcake, which is, you know, kind of bread. But for us, it's a side dish. For them, it was the source of life. 85% of their diet came from bread. Jesus said, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread. Bethlehem, it means house of bread. It was the major source of their sustenance. And so when you look at these people coming to Jesus, don't look down on them. Jesus has fed them, 5,000 men plus women and children, 15 to 20,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And I think the symbolism is not lost on them because they're thinking about manna in the wilderness. Moses gave them bread. So perhaps Jesus could also give them bread as Moses did. Each day, he could supply 85% of their groceries for them. And that's a big deal because, again, when you look at that culture, the poor didn't have any food at the beginning of the day. The middle class had enough food to get to the end of the day. And the upper classes had enough food for several days. So it's a big deal to have groceries on your doorstep every day. It means you're sort of famine-proof. And famines came through the countryside every few years. It's a big deal when they come to him and say, hey, could you give us this bread every day? That would be fantastic. That would meet the greatest need that we feel. But Jesus says, you got that bread, and if you eat it, you'll get hungry again. And even if you continue to eat it, you'll die. But I'm the bread. It's interesting that he changes the word because there's 2 words for life in Greek. There's bio, from which we get biology. There's Zoe, that we name girls sometimes, Zoe. And Zoe means vitality, means the quality of your life. Bio means the sustaining of the natural body. Zoe means vitality, energy, buoyancy. It means to have a life that has peace, contentment, and meaning and purpose, and a life that can sustain the darkness that comes upon us. And Jesus, when he says, I'm the bread of life, he says, I'm the bread of Zoe. And that's what you need. You need biological life, but more than that, you need vitality of life that becomes eternal life. Yeah, I'm giving you bio. I'm giving you eternal life, but I'm also giving you Zoe life. See, you and I just don't want eternal life. We want eternal good life. Eternal life doesn't mean much if it's in hell. You and I want eternal life that's full of vitality. It's full of peace, that's full of buoyancy. And so Jesus looks at them and says, you guys are thinking about the sustaining of life, and I understand that. But I came to give you vital life, buoyancy. I came to give you peace and hope. I came to give you something for your soul, just not for your body. Now let me work with that analogy for just a few minutes. Let me say this, that everybody is hungry for something, if you think about the analogy. In the natural, if you don't eat soon after service, by the end of the day, you're going to be hungry for something. Now, you might be hungry for pizza or hamburgers. What you're hungry for might vary, but everybody's going to have a hunger. Unless something's terribly wrong with you. Everybody is going to have a hunger. And everybody has spiritual hunger. There's a thirst. Everybody's got a hunger for something. And so for people, the way that we fill our hunger is varied. And I think that you realize that. Some feel that hunger through, you know, seeking prestige because they want to feel purposeful. And they think if I have purpose and if I have recognition, that will fill that need deep inside of me. And some, you know, do it with romance. And they say, you know, if I just find the right person, that will fill the need inside of me. Those are the people who watch Hallmark movies about this time of year. And they're very concerned about the eternal struggle between should I choose the stockbroker or the lumberjack? And should I choose the guy with the clean-shaven face or the beard. You're very concerned. You were the girls that, you know, like Twilight, and you just very concerned about the girl choosing between the vampire or the werewolf, and that really captivated you as a child. But there's that desire for romance. If I can get the relationship right, some see it. Some say, you know, the thing I need is security, and if I have money, I could fill that need inside of me. Others, you know, look at children. And they say, you know, if I have a family, then that would fill the need inside of me. And you know, people do multiple things. It's just not that they choose one path. Oftentimes, we're choosing multiple paths along the way, and sometimes we make fun of each other. There's an old movie called For Love or Money, Michael J. Fox, where, you know, he thinks the purpose of life is making lots of money, and she thinks the purpose of life is marrying a rich man, and so they make fun of each other until they fall in love. You know, it's Hollywood. But there's a way in which, you know, the people who are making money and climbing the ladder can look at people who are saying, I just want to marry the right person and have this family, and they look at them and scorn them, and the other folks can scorn the people who seem to be very materialistic. But everyone is looking to fill the hunger with something. And the Bible says that you never quite get it filled. You never do. And there's multiple reasons for that, and it's complicated. One of the reasons is that everything that you get in life that you think is going to fulfill you, all of a sudden now you got to keep it and you have to maintain it. And so it doesn't quite satisfy you like you thought you would. You can get to the top and you can get to the corner office, but then you got to perform once you get to the corner office. You have to perform at a very high level, and that's its own ball and chain. You can make the money, but then you got to keep the money, and that's its own problem. You can raise the kids, you have the kids, but then you got to raise those little suckers, and then life gets very complicated from that point on. The marriage has to be maintained. By the way, I think marriage is the greatest thing in life, but it has to be maintained, and oftentimes you get it. And very quickly, you find that you have to maintain it. You get the big house, and all of a sudden, you find that every time you wake up, something is broke on it somewhere, and you got to maintain the house. And those things keep, you know, you just never feel like you get to the top anyway. You think, if I get to the top of this hill, I'll feel some sense of accomplishment, and then you get to the top, and you look up, and there's bigger hills to climb, and there's something else to do, and you know what? I got the house, but maybe if we got a swimming pool, it'd be different. You get the pool, and it's like, well, maybe if we put a pony in the backyard, I feel different, you know. And you keep saying, well, maybe this didn't do it completely, but if I double down and I go a little harder, you know, I got 2 million, but if, you know, if I had 5 million, maybe that would be different. And you keep going, and you know, of course, nobody ever says I got 4 kids and 5 kids will make it better. You know, after 4 kids, 5 and they'll make it better. But you keep looking at the situation, and it never seems to satisfy. And there's only really 3 things you can do then. You can act like a fool, as C.S. Lewis would say, and you can say, well, my problem in life is that I chose the wrong thing. That's why I'm not fulfilled. That's why I'm not happy. That's why I don't have joy. Doggone it, I went after the career, but I should have gone after a romance instead. Doggone it. So I'm going to quit the career and I'm going to go after romance. Or you look at it and say, well, you know, my problem is I decided that I was going to get married and raise kids, and I should have gone after the career. That's what is happening. And then you say, well, this didn't fill me, but if I get this, this will fill me. Or you look at the situation and you say, you know what, I chose the wrong career. I made the right decision. I chose the right career, or I went the career route, and I should have done that, but I should have been a firefighter instead of an accountant. Yeah, I got to go into firefighting. Or you look at your situation and you say, you know what, the reason my marriage isn't satisfying as I thought is because I chose the guy with the good abs instead of the guy with the money, and now the guy with the good abs lost his abs and he still didn't have any money. And, you know, so I just chose the wrong guy. If I would have chose the right guy, well, I'd be happy. But so maybe I need to find the right guy. And, you know, I chose the redhead and I should have chose the blonde, or I chose the blonde. Or you look at it and say, well, I just got to work at it harder. The reason that my career isn't satisfying me is because I haven't made it all the way to the 8th floor yet. I'm only on the 5th floor, but if I can just work harder and get all the way to the top, then I'll be happy. And C.S. Lewis says, that makes you a fool. Makes you a fool. Or you can become very cynical. Say, well, life stinks, man. Life just stinks. Remember the song, some of you might, if you were a lost, unsaved heathen back in the 60s, you'd remember this song. Peggy Lee, Is That All There Is? And it's a fabulous song because the point is, I mean, it's Ecclesiastes. In a song, she talks about going to the circus when she's 12 years old, and she saw the elephants, she saw the high wire acts, and as she was leaving, she said, is that all there is to a circus? Thought it'd be better. And then she said she got older and she met a boy, and they fell in love and took long walks, and then one day he left. And she said, oh, is that all there is to love? And then she says, as cynical as you think I am, you're asking yourself, why don't I just end it all? But I know that death will be as disappointing as everything else in life. You can be cynical. You can be cynical. Or you can be a Christian, as Lewis would say, and you can say, listen, these things don't satisfy. Blaise Pascal was right. There's a God-shaped hole in me that only God can fill, and nothing else could fill it. And I'm not going to be cynical. Life's great. Life is life. There's a lot of beautiful things in life, but they can't fill my deepest need. They don't give joy and peace and buoyancy and vitality forever. They're nice, and they have a nice little run, and if you pursue them, they can have, you know, a run that might even last into the years. But I'll be hungry again if I go that route. I'll be hungry again. To put it this way, desserts are nice. Cake's great. Coffee's great. Coffee's great. Coffee and pie is great. Coffee and ice cream are great too. Put them together. Just float the ice cream on top of the coffee. But you can't live on it. It can't be the main dish in your life. You can't live on dessert or you'll die. You can live without the dessert if... And for them, it was bread. Bread was their diet. You can live on the entree without the dessert. But you can't live on the dessert without the solid food. And if you try to live on the dessert and make that your solid food, you're going to grow weak and unhealthy. And you're going to die before you should. And so these other things are great. If you have money, that's fantastic. If you got a position, that's fantastic. If you got relationships that matter to you, praise the Lord. There's nothing better than that in life. But they're still dessert. And if you make them the entree and you don't eat anything other than them, you're feasting on dessert. And it's not going to satisfy you in the end. And Jesus is saying, I got to be the bread. I got to be the 85% of your diet. I got to be the thing that you focus on, that you're eating, that you're drinking. My relationship with you is the only thing that satisfies that hole deep inside of you. I'm the thing you're hungry for. It's not that these things have the inability to fill you, which they don't, but they do. I use so many negatives there, I don't know if I'm saying a positive. But the point is that those things don't have the capacity to fill you, only I can. It's sort of what he says to the woman at the well, right? I mean, there he is with Elizabeth Taylor. And she's getting water, and ask her for water there in Samaria, John chapter 4. And she says, you shouldn't be talking to me. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we don't talk. And he says, well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water. And she says, well, you don't hang out a bucket. And he said, no, but the water that I give, you see, if you drink from this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water I have, you'll never thirst. And she says, well, give me the water. He said, well, go find your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've been married 5 times and you're shacking with number 6. But the point that he's driving at there is, see, that's what you've been choosing. You're the Hallmark gal, Miss Taylor. You're chasing man after man after man after man after man, and you're thirsty. But if you took the water I had, maybe you could live without a man because you wouldn't have that thirst. If I was the main thing in your life, if you found a man, maybe that'd just be a little dessert in life. But you could live without a man if you had me because you wouldn't be thirsty. C.T. Studd put it like this. C.T. Studd was a missionary and I've used this before. I think about it a lot. He was a missionary. He had 6 kids, and he was married to Priscilla, and he was a great Bible scholar. But early in their life, he taught his wife to say, his first name was Charlie. He said, you need to say this all your life. Dearest Lord Jesus, you are to me more than old Charlie ever could be. Yeah. Don't look to me to be your Jesus. I'm your chocolate cake. I'm not the mill. Jenny is my red velvet cake. She's not the mill. She's a great addition to life, and she makes everything better. But if I put her in the middle and say, she's my bread, you know what? She can't satisfy that deepest need. That's Jesus Christ. So Jesus is looking at us saying, I'm your bread. I'm your bread. And you can spend your life like a fool, going from this person to that person, going from that career to that career, skipping around, going from staying at home to the career, back to staying at home to the career. You can say, well, I just don't have the right career, or I don't have the right person in life, or if I had more of this or less of that, if we just put the pool in the back, you can spend your life like that. And maybe for a season in your life, it will do something for you, but you'll be hungry again. But Jesus Christ, man, Jesus Christ, He fills the deepest need. Life is hard. It's not always easy. But there's hope, always hope. There's a peace of mind. Even there's a peace with death with Jesus. There's a peace there. There's a contentment. And sometimes it goes away there for a day or two, but it comes back because Jesus is there. And here in the Christmas season, I want you to know, because Jesus wants you to know that you need Him. He's the bread of life. Come down from heaven. Stand with me. Accepting Jesus changes your life entirely. The Bible says if we're in Christ, we've passed from death into life. We've become new creations. But it not only changes us, but it changes our future, yes. But it also changes our families because, you know, we're not islands. We're not islands. And when we change, it changes the dynamic around us too. It changes our families. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you need to. He's the bread of life. He's the bread of life. The problem is not that you chose the wrong career. Maybe you didn't choose the optimal career. Problem isn't necessarily that you chose the wrong spouse. Maybe you're a bit mismatched, but the Lord can help. Lord can help. It's not the primary problem. Problem is that you've been created by God with a God-shaped hole that only He can fill. The sooner you figure that out, the better decisions you'll make. The sooner you figure that out, the quicker you can give your life to Jesus. You can take the pressure off everybody else in your life to make you happy. You can quit yelling at those coaches. Keep making everybody mad because they're not giving you what you need. You can understand that Jesus is the bread. Is there anybody here who needs Jesus today?